Okay, Romans chapter 12. We saw in a study 2 weeks ago this point. I want to get the context here. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So that's dedication. You offer yourself to God. And then the maintaining of it, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Okay, and then we have spiritual gifts, which we started the first half of this study last week. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Bill, would you lead us in prayer? Let's review a little bit on the first page here. By the way, there's a handout in the back. Some might have picked up at the wrong one for last Wednesday, Rulership with Christ. That was from last Wednesday. This is entitled Spiritual Gifts, and two sheets. And we saw that these things are the result of the new birth and spirit baptism, being placed into Christ. We're one with Christ. Just like a baby is born into the world, and they have certain characteristics, you're born again with certain characteristics. They're given upon salvation. You don't choose what your gifts are, but God bestows them sovereignly. And so there's a divine appointment involved. And these are also to every believer. And they are a token of God's grace given by God. So they're going to be enablements for what he has appointed for us to do. We all have something to do. Ephesians 2:10, we've been appointed unto certain good works that we should walk in them. So the gifts will facilitate that. Now, we saw there are distinctions of spiritual gifts, so we want to consider, you know, what it is, as we saw, humbly, soberly, to and realistically to consider what our gifts are, and then to operate in that realm. Now, I'm going to go on to the second page here. And we saw the last point that we covered last week is the design or the purpose of spiritual gifts. The gifts are given for what? One word there. Checking if you're awake yet. To have the edification, to profit, to benefit the body of Christ, the gifts are given. And so we saw the teaching gifts, which were in Ephesians 4:11. Whether it be the evangelist, pastor, teacher, is for the other gifts, really, for the maturity of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Everybody's in the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ, the unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, doctrinal stability, not blown about with every wind of doctrine, edification and love. So you might say that a time like this, it is a time of worship, but it's a time of refueling. It's a time of everyone being edified. Hopefully that's the goal, you know, through the word in love, that everyone would be operating and using their gifts. And with the diversity of gifts, Paul uses the illustration of the human body. And if all were a hand, where were the foot? You know, if all were the eye, where were the hearing? And so You have diversity ordained by God, and it is illustrated by the members of the body. It's illustrated really by an orchestra, a Greek word poema there, Ephesians 2:10. It is there to be working in harmony with one another. We saw there's two things here. Notice at the end of point 3, Roman numeral 3, dependence in point B, and appreciation. In other words, can a Christian make it on his own? Say he's a hand, and he's got a specific function. He's got to have the rest of the body, right? And we need one another. Iron sharpens iron, and so we need the gifts of other believers. That's the way he's ordained it. So we want to be conscious of that. There's a dependence and an appreciation. The hand can't say to the foot, I have no need of you. Wouldn't get very far. And we want to appreciate others' gifts, recognize others' gifts. So they're all necessary, all the gifts. Everybody's important. And there's a supplementing, complementing of one another. So very important. Now, we're coming to the last two points, which I didn't want to rush last time. Directives for spiritual gifts and discerning of one's spiritual gifts. How do we respond to this? Verse 3 of chapter 12. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, in contrast to that, one might want to be, maybe they want to be a preacher, maybe they're not called to be a preacher and or a teacher, and they might try to go into that. Well, that's a mistake if they don't have a gift to do that. And that's going to be applied to all the gifts. Say a person wants to be a missionary, and maybe they're not called to be a missionary. I can't remember the statistics, but a large group of people that go out on the mission field don't stay on the mission field because maybe they're not called to the mission field. And so what God enables us to do, what he gifts us with, that's what he's going to enable us to do. And it will be our comfort zone, so to speak. You know, that's the area in which we will excel. And so, but we want to recognize it with humility and soberness. We want to look at it realistically. What has God called us to do? Now, with that, we want to operate in that sphere. And that's the primary point Paul is making, where if you skip down to verse 6, he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, ministry. Now, you might recall some of the descriptions of these words we looked at previously. Ministry, maybe the gifts of helps. Let us wait on that, on our ministry. He that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, that's a gift of administration. With diligence, he that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. But the point is, we want to do it in the right manner, but we want to wait on that, right? If you cross over, it's trouble, you know. It's not working in harmony. The foot is not a hand, and a hand is not a foot, you know. It's just, it doesn't work. And so humility and then soberness about it is the first point here. Now, to develop our gifts is an important issue. Let's go to 1 Timothy 4. Say you do have a teaching gift. Okay, 1 Timothy 4:13. Paul is exhorting Timothy in this way. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine or teaching. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. In other words, say a person is called to teach. Well, they better very much be in this book. There's a great accountability with that. And there should be an accuracy of hermeneutics. There should be a occupation that's single, and you meditate on these things, give thyself wholly to them, there's a responsibility there. You know, it's, you can illustrate it with a cook in the kitchen, and she knows how to put the different foods together. She knows the right spices, and then she lets it cook and simmer right, you know. And so it's a meal that's ready to eat. Well, that's a responsibility of the teacher. You can't do it on Sunday morning, you know. You can't do it an hour before accurately. Well, no. It must be developed, right? It must simmer. You want to have it in your own soul, in your own heart, if you're teaching the Word. Takes time. And then notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3, now this would apply to all the gifts here, I believe. 2 Timothy 3, we want to stay in the Word. Many times spiritual anemia, is that a word? A weakness comes from a lack of being in the Bible. It's a simple thing. In 2 Timothy 3:14, in the light of the last days of apostasy, verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, it's God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so God's Word will equip us. God's Word will feed our souls and minister to our hearts so that we're fed and we're able to use our gifts. If we get weak in the Word, I don't think it'll be operative. You know, it's like an athlete trying to function without getting the proper nutrition coming in. You know, he's just not going to be effective. And so it is with all of us, with our gifts. We want to be nourished adequately in the Scripture. So there's a development. There's a giving ourselves wholly to that which will develop the gifts. And we owe that, well, to one another, that we would develop those gifts. Now, notice point C here. It's very important. You might recall that the divine gifts are a trust. And with a trust, you have a stewardship. And with stewardship, there's faithfulness required. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. Well, actually, it's 1 Corinthians 4, I believe. First Corinthians 4:1. We're all stewards. We're stewards of the Word. We're stewards of our gifts. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So, now faithful to do what? Faithful to do what God has called us to do. Faithful to use the gifts He has entrusted to us. Not what somebody else is called to do, but we are called to do. To be faithful to that. And then please go to 2 Timothy 1. You know, it's possible to hold back on this or to neglect. We already read that passage, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given to thee, 1 Timothy 4:14. The body of Christ suffers for the lack of faithfulness in the use of gifts. 2 Timothy 4:14. Second Timothy 1:6, I'm sorry. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not there therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You might get shot at, by the way, when you use your spiritual gifts. You will. But notice the faithful use of it. Stir it up and use it. Let's go to 1 Timothy 4:10. Develop it. Be faithful to use it. 1 Timothy 4:10. First Peter 4:10. I'm still affected by the time change or something here. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now that's a key verse. Now notice again, every Christian has received the gift. And even so, minister the same one to another. Remember the purpose. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It's varied what he has given us, but we're stewards. So we dare not neglect it. Remember the parable we looked at recently of the pounds. And they all got 1 pound. One gained 5 pounds. Another gained 10 pounds. An unfaithful servant had a pound, hid it in a napkin, and said, "There you have, Lord, what's yours? Because I know you, you reap where you do not sow," and so forth. He wrongly judged God, and God judged him. You know, it's possible for a person to be disgruntled in some way and, you know, "I'm not going to serve God." Well, it isn't God's fault, you know. It's man's fault, and so we want to have a right attitude about it. And, you know, we don't deserve to serve God at all. It's pure grace if we can serve him in any way. And there's no such thing as a small service to God. So we want to be thankful, don't we, for whatever he entrusts us with, and to be faithful to do it. Now, we want to do it in harmony with others. Ephesians 2:10 kind of implies the thought anyway. Ephesians 2:10, here's this thought of a purpose which is given to us. "For we are his workmanship," Greek word poema, something that is a beautiful sound and of harmony, "created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, if you've ever heard a symphony orchestra, you know how beautiful that is. And you have various instruments, and those composers are amazing, you know, the brilliant minds to, and those, you know, they cranked them out, a lot of them too, those old composers. But if a person is doing it out of proportion, I'll make a confession in choir. I remember Nathan one time, he said, "Now, you want to listen to others' parts. I tend to sing too loud." And so it puts it in perspective, right? If you listen to others' parts, then you've got that harmonious sound. Well, we want to use our gifts in that way too. Listen to others' parts. In other words, it's a group effort, right? You want a harmonious sound and work together with others. It blend. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. This is a key. This is the more excellent way where Paul is showing. Corinthians, I think, seemed to bring attention to their gifts, and it wasn't with order, he says in chapter 14, and maybe not with love because of what he says here. 12:31, he says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more earnest, excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity," better rendered love, "I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing." Zero. "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing." Now that's a rather depressing thought, you know. But a person can have great gifts, but if they're not used in love, doesn't benefit, doesn't do any good. Love, okay, verse 4. "Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth." And yet we know from 1 Peter 4, "Above all things, put on love. Love will cover the multitude of sins." We're sinners. We need love. And the characteristics of love, that there would be the harmony, but also that the gifts would be effective. In Ephesians 4, we saw that with the teaching gifts. In love, and love edifies. So, love, like the old illustration, is like the oil in the engine for you mechanical people, you know. You run smoothly, doesn't overheat. And so, love is the capstone of perfection. Now, another important issue in operating with gifts is 1 Peter 4:11. You know, if we branch out on our own, I can do it. I have a gift. And we're going to do it. And we don't do it in faith. It's a futile thing, and it's not effective. And 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now that's a given, isn't it? Because I want to touch on that. You know that that's what the church is getting away from the Word of God, whether it be psychology, the views of men. Beware of the ideas of men, contrary to the Bible. Test it all with the Bible. So if we speak, let us do it with the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. That's a gift of helps, probably. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. But notice that to do it with the ability that God gives, so that would no doubt be the enablement of the Holy Spirit. So the use of gifts are to be done in faith, where we're cast on God, realizing our sufficiency is not of ourselves, our sufficiency is of God. So with that faithful use of the designated gift, we want to be leaning on the Lord, because without Him we can do nothing. And then in the same passage we see to use for the glory of God. It reminds me of a teacher, I might have mentioned this, in Athens. He was a brilliant man, interim pastor before Pastor Hickson came. And afterwards, one of the parishioners came up and said, "My, you are so intelligent." And he was kind of abashed, you know, because that wasn't his purpose. And he is intelligent, this man. But what's the purpose? The purpose is to benefit, right? And the purpose is the glory of God, too. It isn't to draw attention to self. There's a lot of jokes that revolve around that. It's like the man that you don't know what to say if it's a good message. And best thing is to say thank you. But the man, he was complimented for the message, and he said, "Oh, it's the Holy Spirit." And the lady said, "Well, it wasn't that good." And but we want the focus to be on God, right? And we want him to be honored by it, man to be edified, self in the background. He must decrease, I must decrease. That's a key in spiritual gifts. It isn't about us, right? It isn't about praise of man. What do people think of us? Look at me. I have a spiritual gift. Somehow the whole thing comes crashing down. Okay, and then finally, to maintain a holy life in order to be a vessel unto honor for God's use. 2 Timothy 2:19. You know, we can be disapproved in this thing. Paul talked about it in, I think it's 1 Corinthians, 9:26. I keep my body under lest after preaching to others I myself would be a castaway. But the Greek is disapproved, and because of sin. And notice here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 19, God only uses clean vessels. You wouldn't think of serving with dirty dishes from the sink, you know, as you have guests over. They wouldn't, if they knew, you know, they probably wouldn't eat it, right? Well, we surely don't want to have dirty vessels, in other words, as in our own persons, and expect that God would work through us in serving others. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet or fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And the other passages could be added to that, but surely there needs to be confession of sin and everything right in our hearts as much as we know in serving God. So those are some directives for spiritual gifts. Now, I want to spend a little time on how can you discern what your gift is? How do you know? That can especially apply for a young Christian where, okay, they're newly saved, they've been born again, and there's a new excitement. How can I serve God? Well, go back to Romans 12, where we started. Now, one thing I don't have here, but it's assumed that a person's saved, right? There's no sense in trying to serve God before being born again. And the exhortations, in the majority of them in the Bible, are to the believer, because you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. Well, you have to be born again to serve God too. So that's assumed. But then, having been born again, having received God's mercy because we've trusted Christ, his death for our sins, his resurrection, we're saved, well, then we can offer ourselves, right? Salvation, you're receiving something. You're not offering anything. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. But then, having done that, we're his. We're bought with a price. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we want to be on the altar, right? We sang that in that last one, I'll follow. How's that go? We want to be willing, whatever you want, Lord. And I remember the testimony of Carla Galt in that way. She wanted to be a missionary. And then anywhere but Africa, I think. Wasn't that it? But then Africa was it. And she yielded because she was a dedicated servant. We want to be in that mode, right, where here I am, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm at your disposal. That's the thought of dedication. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Present, yield, we saw that means. And you're offering yourself, and it's an intelligent, conscious thing. It's aorist tense, inferring it's once for all. The fact is that it's been done. In other words, you're not holding back from God. I'll serve you, but not that way, Lord. No, we are serving, and we are on the altar, and we are willing. Now, growth. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3. If we went out back and we planted some blueberry bushes, we would want to fertilize them, right? And we would want to water them. They need to be in the sun, and they would grow, right? And if they grew, then you get some blueberries eventually. Well, that's the way it is with gifts. Gifts aren't going to come out unless there's spiritual growth in the life. I was saved when I was a senior in high school. I was 17, 44 years ago. And I didn't grow, though, because I didn't have any good church. Until I was a sophomore in college at OU, went to Athens Bible Church. Oh, I'd seek God in prayer, but it was a feeble thing, you know. But when got the Bible, got the nourishment, had understanding, then there was a growth. So you can kind of be a dwarfed plant, you know. Without the spiritual growth, there won't be the fruit. In 2 Peter 3:18, this is Peter's final word here. In his last epistle, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So grow in grace. And notice the focus is on Christ. So if there is a growth like that, there surely it'll lead to realization of one's gifts. This is obtained primarily through the study of God's word and prayer. And I remember years ago, Bill, he has a cousin, Tom, who you know him, Tom York. And we met for breakfast at Bob Evans, and I mentioned to Tom, now, this is many years ago, 15, I guess, and I said, now, you know, the main way you can grow is in the Word and prayer. And he really took that seriously. He's just about done with his study program here. It's the main way you can grow. There's nothing complicated about it. You want to be in the Word of God and prayer. And then, of course, there needs to be some action too. Just like physical exercise, if you get good nutrition, you want to be active. Well, it's that way spiritually too. I believe that's part of growth, where we're serving. And did you know you can easily steer a moving object? And so if a person's, they've presented themselves, they're growing in grace, they're serving God, God will get you in the groove. He'll do that. You know, he'll put you where he wants you, doing what you're to do. Now, here's another key, Ephesians 5:18. We studied this at length. The fullness of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. That means riotous living. But be filled with the Spirit. It's present tense imperative. Be ye being filled with the Spirit. Now that will result in evidences of one's gifts. Of course, they're gifts of the Spirit. Now, what would be the opposite of being filled with the Spirit? If you remember that study, it's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit. It's possible to quench the Holy Spirit. It's possible to resist the Holy Spirit, his operation in our lives. And sin does that. The will set against God does that. And instead of the growth, a person can, again, be dwarfed. But also, the flesh can't serve, right? So the Holy Spirit needs to take over, and that's through faith and yieldedness we saw. So we're trusting him, we're yielding to him, and then Holy Spirit fullness is a normal Christian life, right? It's just like abiding in Christ, living in fellowship with him is a normal experience or condition. So this is a healthy thing. If the Holy Spirit is filling, what do you have? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. Did I miss any? What is it? It's the life of Christ. It's Christ coming out. And so we need his fullness. We need him to take over. James 4 talks about the Spirit lusts to envy. I believe that's indicating God's jealousy. He wants to govern, but you got to let him, right? You got to hand the reins over to him, and that he would control. And then the gifts will be operative. Okay, now this is one maybe wouldn't be readily thought of in relation to spiritual gifts, but it is very biblical. Local body involvement. In this present age, God has ordained the body of Christ. Please go to Ephesians 1. That's the theme of Ephesians. You have a metaphor. Christ is the head. That's Colossians. The church is his body. That's Ephesians. Supplemental books. Ephesians 1:22, which is his body, verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And please go over to, if you will, in chapter 2, where you have it described, the church. This is the corporate church. This is believers all over the world. And 2:19, he says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So being born again, you are a member of the corporate church of Jesus Christ. There's only one of them. Okay. Then, please go to 1 Timothy 3. This book has another theme, and that is church order. Paul is exhorting Timothy, he's a young minister, how to order the church of God. And he has a lot to say on it. And here's a key verse, though, 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, the context of this is the local body and how to behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, well, why not go down to, I used to live in Troy, Ohio, junior high through senior in high school in Troy, Ohio, and there was a coffee house. In fact, there was a coffee house in the church that I went to. I won't tell you how bad that was. But a person might say, well, I'm going to the coffee house. I'm going to get some good coffee, and I'm going to get some fellowship, right? And you might. What's the matter with that? God hasn't ordained that. That's what's the matter with that. And so we want to be in God's program. We want to be involved in the local church because that's what He has ordained. It isn't up to us. It's up to God. And this is what He's ordained today. In the previous dispensation, it was Israel, right? It was a nation He was working with. And that's what you'd want to be a part of. And people, Gentiles, would become a part of it. They had the truth, right? And they had the Word of God. We want to be part of a local body. And I realize our body, we have people that come an hour from Southington, from Bolivar. So it's still local. But you realize what I'm saying, though. A fellowship, part of something you're involved in, where you have a part. You know that mutual edification. There's a divine protection with a prayer. Where two or three are gathered in His name, He's in the midst. It's an organism. It isn't just an organization. It's something living. It's something ordained by God. It's something He puts together. He brings in the gifts. God has done that here. And it's, you know, the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of a local church. And He is the one that does it. By the way, He's in the midst. We're going to see His cleansing of the temple. In this church age, Jesus Christ is the head, not just of the corporate church, but of the local church. And He's walking in the midst with eyes as of a flame of fire. And He so wants it to be right because He wants to dwell there. We don't want Ichabod above the door, but get into that the next hour. But we want to be a part of this. Therefore, spiritual gifts are to operate in connection with the local church. Edification of the brethren as well as evangelism of the lost are responsibilities of the local church and are fulfilled by the gifts of the church. Now, I'm not going to turn to that, but 1 Corinthians 14, over and over, it talks about the edification of the church. Edification of the church. That's the purpose of the gifts. So if a person is free winging it out there somewhere, and we've met people like that in calling, and maybe they get turned off to the church. Maybe they get burnt somehow. It happens, unfortunately. Well, that doesn't mean because of imperfection of man that a person steps out of the will of God and isn't a vital part of a local assembly. Because we need it, like the coals grouped together, you know. There's heat, there's power, there's life. Well, one more point here. Again, how do you know? How can you discern your gift? Dedication to God, spiritual growth in the Lord, fullness of the Holy Spirit, local body involvement. And that last one is in connection with local body involvement. Romans 8:28. Now you know this passage. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, them that are the called according to His purpose. God doesn't make any mistakes. He's in control in our lives. God orders the circumstances of life, and in His providence, He'll give opportunities for the use of one's gifts. So you can count on that. He'll plug you in because God doesn't waste His gifts, you know. God is a good steward. And so He's going to make a way for that. So we can trust Him in that way and observe providence. Say, for instance, a man's called to do church planning. God will open that door, and He'll prepare the people for the man and the man for the people. I believe He does that. In whatever capacity you're called to serve, and you're operating in the local body, there'll be a place for you. You know, sometimes the gifts, let me say a few things in closing here. Sometimes the gifts might work in accordance with one's natural gifts. I think Peter, for instance, was a leader, natural born leader. God used him. Actually, his natural gift kind of got in the way, though, and he had to be humbled because God will have no flesh glory in his presence. But and James, probably natural leader. But then you have others. What would be a contrast to that? Well, you've heard of Hudson Taylor. He was a great missionary, China Inland Mission. And then when people saw him, they were kind of surprised because he was a very slender, small stature and a very soft-spoken man, but very much filled with the Holy Spirit and used of God. So you don't judge the gift by the wrapping either, you know. I remember down in Athens, Pastor Ospaw, he's a farmer from Canal Winchester who didn't have the King's English. And he started that class with university professors, kind of an irony. And then it opened up to the students. So here he is in a place of higher learning, also a very liberal place in a high university. And God used him. But it was the wisdom of the Bible that he had. So it kind of supersedes human wisdom anyway. And people recognized it. But it's interesting how God uses the gifts. I always felt Pastor Hickson was suited well for Athens Bible Church. He was actually from Southern Ohio. And there's a designation for that. I don't want to offend anybody. It's called a hillbilly. and so if you're in Athens, you're in this place of higher learning. Well, just outside of Athens, it's down to earth folk. And they're very nice, you know. It's a nice place to call. Just about anybody will talk to you. And so he has a down-to-earth nature about him, but he's got the higher learning, so he's very good with the university people coming in. God fits the man, you know, for the ministry. And he'll fit each of us for whatever he's called us to do. But we want to, we'll answer to God for this, you know, what we are called to do. And so in summary, as every believer has received gifts from God, may we have grace to recognize and use them for the edification of the body of Christ and the glory of God. With privilege comes responsibility and accountability for the faithful use of the spiritual gifts that have been bestowed upon us by God. Remember, the parable of the talents or of the pounds. Reckoning time is going to come. What have you done? What have you done with what I've entrusted to you? Will each of us stand before the Lord? May God give us grace to be faithful. Let's pray. Father, how we thank thee for the gifts that you have bestowed in the body of Christ. Thank thee for the gifts represented here. We rejoice in your work of grace in believers' lives. And we thank thee, Father, for Salem Bible Church and your work of grace and bringing in those that are needed for a local body in all of its function. And so we pray, help us to be filled with thy Spirit. Help us to be yielded vessels in thy hand. Help us to be applying our gifts and to develop our gifts that we could glorify thee and edify the body of Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.